Let's open to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, our text again for this morning. We'll begin reading in verse number 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground. So, when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, we've looked at this story, a most important portion of the book of John, because it shows in stark relief the reason that Jesus came. And why was that? What does the scripture say? In fact, what does Jesus himself say concerning the reason that he came? To seek and to save that which was lost. Well, that raises a couple of questions. First of all, what was lost? Yes, the entire human race. Now, he's dealing with Israel here, but the entire human race had been lost. Now, let's once again ask, when was it lost? This will help set the stage for what we want to talk about this morning, because I just gave you a hint. He's dealing with Israel here this morning. But when he said he came to seek and to save that which was lost, he is primarily looking at Israel.
It was lost when Adam sinned.
Okay. Yes, the entire human race was lost when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. Is there another time that what he came to seek and to save was lost? Okay, that's right. So it concerns Israel. But when did Israel do this? And what did they do? No. That was the final act of defiance. What was Israel given that no other nation was given? Okay, they were given the scriptures, that's true.
The Decalogue.
Yes, they were given the law, the Decalogue. Did they keep it? When did they begin to fail to keep it?
As soon as they got it.
Pardon, Rod?
Like she said, as soon as they got it.
Okay, in what way?
Idolatry.
Okay, where?
Right.
And when? Yeah. Moses was coming down from the mount with the two tables of the law, and already they had breached the law. So actually, they broke the law even before it was given. And, of course, they wised up at that point and never transgressed again. Now, was the law really a second chance for man? Not really. Not really. Because the law gave no power to overcome sin. It only gave commands, as we've been studying in the Sunday night service. And so, it really wasn't a second chance. But nonetheless, it drew out the rebelliousness of man in a particular way. And what particular way might that be? Romans chapter 5. Verse number 12 and following. Okay, that's the first right there. Nevertheless, death reigned from to Moses. What about after Moses? Death still reigned. Why?
Because our nature never changed.
That's true. Our nature never changed. But what did change after Moses? The law was given, but Israel didn't keep the law. So instead of just being sinners, they also became transgressors. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. That's true. But from Moses on down, did death still reign? Of course it did. Of course it did. But it was an aggravated sin. Can you see that? There was a great aggravation because God entered into a conditional covenant with Israel, and Israel ratified the covenant and then immediately went about to break it. So as we think about that, let's turn our attention to this scene that we see in John chapter 8, and I started on this last time we got together, but it's important enough that we need to continue and ferret out as much of the truth from here as we possibly can. So, first of all, in verse number 3, we've covered this already, but let's get set. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. So first of all, who instigates this scene? All right, these are the leaders and spokesmen of the nation of Israel. We'd already talked about that. And they now are accusing this woman of what? Pardon? Adultery. All right. They try to aggravate the charge in verse number 4 by saying she was taken in the very act. In other words, there is absolutely no doubt that she is guilty. Case closed. Verse number 4, now Moses in the law commanded us, saying that such should be stoned. That such should be stoned. What's the such here? Okay, adulterers are to be stoned or put to death. Okay, but what sayest thou? In verse number 5, this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. So what's the basis of the charge? It really isn't about the woman taken in adultery, is it? It's really about something else. Of course, of course. Really, they're attempting to find some way to accuse him. Now, the scripture says something about the Lord in another place that they did what without a cause? Oh, yes. Yes. It's written in their word that they hated him without a cause. Do they have a cause here? No. Not at all.
Didn't the Lord make them really feel guilty? I mean, they knew he was right.
Oh, of course they did.
If you don't want to change, you're just well up with hatred.
But remember how many times in the past before we got to chapter 8 that the Lord has turned the tables completely on his accusers? Well, he's going to do the same thing here. So we have this woman taken in the very act. Matthew chapter 12.
That's another way we know that it wasn't about the adultery.
Okay.
Because the guy wasn't there.
Yes, that's true. On the other hand, maybe he is. Mm-hmm. Yes, I think it would be fair to say that. Always helps to look a little below the surface, doesn't it? Well, that's what we're doing here. Matthew chapter 12, then, in verse number 38. Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees, we're just getting our place here as a jumping off place. We looked at this last week. Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and, what's the next word? Adulterous generation. What's a generation? That word is used several ways in the scripture.
A period from birth to death.
Okay, it can be a specific period of time, or it could mean something else. And the context, of course, will determine. An evil and adulterous generation. So if you looked at it as a period of time, he's only talking to Israel in this particular time frame. No, I think we've already discussed that when we started this morning. It goes all the way back to Sinai. Of course, the nation of Israel. That generation. What does the word generation mean? Hint, it has Genesis in it. There you go. All right. Now that we've got that straight, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. I'm just going to stop here because we're looking for a jumping off place to press on further this morning. But what did we say about Nineveh that is a peculiar thing?
Well, they being a pagan society.
Yes, Nineveh is a city. And what's interesting about the city that it's a part of? It was a part of the Assyrian Empire, who were notorious for doing what? Carrying away the 10 tribes of Israel. Okay, so do you suppose this should have rattled their cage? When Jesus said, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, the nation of Israel, and condemn it. Why? Because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. How did Jesus open his ministry? Same way that John the Baptist started? That's where. What were the words he used to open it? No, that's something that John said about Jesus. But they both announced why they had come. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus comes onto the scene, he says, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. To that same generation, even looking at his generation as a period of time, has he said to that generation, repent ye? Well, of course he has. And now we find the men of Nineveh, they did what? They repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. If you stop and consider the import of these words, what it is that he's saying to them, you can't say that he spoke in parables so that he deliberately could not be understood at this point. Although we'll see that sometimes he'll do that because he won't cast his pearls before swine. But he's pretty plain spoken here, isn't he? Since we looked at Romans chapter 5 or quoted from it this morning, we won't go there, but Isaiah chapter 16. Isaiah chapter 16. I wonder if Isaiah might weigh in on this issue. What think ye? I think all of the Old Testament prophets are going to weigh in on this issue. But let's see what Isaiah has to say. Look at verse number 60, first of all. Isaiah 16. That can't be right. Must be Isaiah 63. I've managed to do it again. Whatever I'm looking for has 63 verses in it. Yeah. It has to do with Israel's transgression of the law. Well, let's just push on past that and look in Numbers chapter 5. Numbers chapter 5. Numbers chapter 5 and verse number 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man's wife go aside, and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled. Or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled, then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and shall bring her offering, bring an offering for her, the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal, and shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. Now, where do you suppose this is going, even before we read any further? Knowing what we've already looked at this morning.
Well, it would have to involve Israel as a nation.
It surely does. But what's the point of contention now that the scribes and Pharisees are bringing this woman to before Jesus for? Adultery? Yeah, that'd be it. Okay, now with that in mind, verse number 16. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord, and the priest shall take an holy water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, and the priest shall take it and put it into the water. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head, and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering, and the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causeth the curse. And the priest shall charge her by an oath, and say unto the woman, If no man have lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causeth the curse. But if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, and if thou be defiled, and some man have lain with thee beside thine husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing. And the priest shall say unto the woman, The Lord make thee a curse and an oath among thy people, when the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell. And this water that causeth the curse shall go into thy bowels and make thy belly to swell and thy thigh to rot. And the woman shall say, Amen. And the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall blot them out with bitter water. Notice water is looming large in this. And shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causeth the curse, and the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter. Then the priest shall take the jealousy offering of the woman's hand, and shall wave the offering before the Lord, and offer it upon the altar. And the priest shall take a handful of the offering, even the memorial thereof, and burn it upon the altar, and afterward shall cause the woman to drink the water. And when he hath made her to drink the water, it shall come to pass, that if she be defiled, and if done trespass against her husband, that the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her belly, and become bitter, and her belly shall swell, and her thigh shall rot, and the woman shall be a curse among her people. And the woman that be not defiled, but clean, then she shall be free, and shall conceive seed. This is the law of jealousies, when a wife goeth aside to another instead of her husband, and be defiled. Or when the spirit of jealousy cometh upon him, and he be jealous over his wife, and shall set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute upon all this law. And then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity, and the woman shall bear her iniquity. Well, we notice that we have several ingredients here. First of all, what's the reason that this law was brought in? Well, jealousy is a cause, but what does that jealousy, pardon?
Adultery.
Absolutely. How to judge adultery. Now, it looks kind of arcane when you first read it. What's all this about? It almost looks like a magical incantation at first, doesn't it? Oh, well, it's far from that. Let's look at a couple of verses. Verse number 17 first. The priest shall take the holy water, here's the water again, in an earthen vessel. And of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take and put it into the water. You paid close attention to that, right? And you're thinking of all the typologies that might be here. And you're relating this to John chapter 8, right? Because we have a case of a woman taken in adultery there, don't we? Maybe we're looking at the wrong woman. If we just look on the surface, maybe there's more to what's going on in John chapter 8. If we compare scripture with scripture, let's read verse 17 again. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel. First of all, it's a priest. And he's going to take not just water, but holy water. And it has to be in an earthen vessel. And of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take and put it into the water. Now you're thinking about John chapter 8, right? You are, aren't you? Let's press on a little bit further, shall we? Let's look at verse number 24. And he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water. Huh. That causeth the curse. Bitter water that causeth the curse. And the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter enter into her and become bitter. Then there's verse 27. And when he hath made her to drink the water, then it shall come to pass that if she be defiled and have done trespass against her husband, that the water that causeth the curse, the water that causeth the curse, shall enter into her and become bitter, and her belly shall swell, and her thigh shall rot, and the woman shall be a curse among her people. Anybody got any ideas at this point? Now, comparing what we just read with John chapter 8, the first 11 verses, that's what we're doing here. So, let's review just a moment. Let's see if we can figure this out, shall we? Do you think that this ritual means something? Yeah. Otherwise, God would not have told Moses to establish this as a law. And it's the law of jealousy, right? Okay. Verse number 17 again. First of all, has to be a priest. Can't be anybody else. Take holy water. Notice how water figures into this over and over. In an earthen vessel. In an earthen vessel. And then take the dust that's in the floor of the tabernacle. The dust that's in the floor of the tabernacle. And put it in the water.
I got some of it, but not all of it.
Okay. Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Hold your finger here, though, because we'll come back. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse number 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What treasure? I know I didn't read enough to give you the context, but I figured...
Living by faith or being faithful?
How about the Holy Spirit?
How about the Holy Spirit? Faithful living is not really a treasure, is it? It's an action. But the Spirit of God is a treasure, isn't it? What else is a treasure in the earthen vessel? The new man, of course. The new man. But primarily, we're looking at the Holy Spirit here. This treasure in earthen vessels. What's the earthen vessel? You know, I'll bet that's probably right. Yeah. Let's go back to our text in the book of Numbers once again. We've maybe cracked a part of the problem.
When we talk about water in Scripture, usually we're talking about the Holy Spirit.
In a manner. What's water indicative of in the Scripture? Yeah, it has that effect.
So something
that
Jesus
says
is the living
water? Okay. The word. The water is the word. And of course it engenders life, cleansing, all of those things that you brought up. But the water is indicative of the word in the Scriptures. So let's go back to verse 17 then again in Numbers chapter 5. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel. So holy water would represent what? The scriptures in an earthen vessel. Which specific earthen vessel do you suppose is talked about here? In the passage in Corinthians, it would have been us, but no, that's the problem. Of course, it's Christ. Doesn't the scripture say that the Father gives him the Spirit above measure? Of course. If you've seen Christ, you've seen the Father, but who have you also seen? The Spirit. And doesn't the scripture say that Jesus told his disciples that Comforter is now with you and shall be in you? Didn't he say that? Yes, he certainly did. Okay, thinking about that, that's why I pointed out in verse number 17, it's a priest that has to do this. Isn't it funny how the dominoes are starting to fall into place here? And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust that's in the floor of the tabernacle, not just dust, but dust that's in the floor, and not just any floor, but the floor that's in the tabernacle. So now we've got the word in an earthen vessel mixed with dust on the floor, but only in the tabernacle. And that probably doesn't have anything to do with what's going on in John chapter 8.
We're the dust, but because it's the dust from the floor of the tabernacle, it has to do something with the priesthood of Israel?
Let's go back again to John chapter 8. Hold your finger here, though, because we'll come back. I'm trying to let you figure this out for yourself, because then you see how to compare Scripture with Scripture. Does that make sense? My job is not to teach you everything. My job is to teach you how to go find everything, how to study the Word. Let's look at verse number 6. This they said, tempting him. Who's the they here? Who are representative of the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel is guilty of what? Themselves? Adultery. I think that kind of ties it together with what we're looking at in Numbers, doesn't it?
Are we talking about physical adultery or spiritual adultery?
Ah, well, can you answer the question at this point?
I've got to say both.
Yes, because one is a type of the other. Well, the typology is up walking in John chapter 8, isn't it? Okay. Verse number 6. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him, but Jesus stooped down. Where is Jesus at this point? Where does this scene take place? In the temple. Why, that's interesting. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote where? On the ground. So here we have the word in an earthen vessel writing on the floor of the tabernacle. Has another domino or two fallen into place? Good. Let's go back to the book of Numbers once again. Comparing scripture with scripture. Verse number 17. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take and put it into the water. So the dust is put into the water. That's interesting. And then at the end of verse number 18, and the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causeth the curse. Well, he put holy water, but when he mixed the dust in, it becomes what? Bitter water. Ha! Huh. Quite a transformation. Let's move on to verse 24. And he shall cause the woman, and the woman here is representative of who? The nation of Israel. This is a type, an antitype. And he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causeth the curse. What's the curse? Yeah, and what is this representative of? The rotting of the thigh and the swelling of the belly? Yes, that's true, but what do sometimes people say when somebody's lifted up with pride? They do what? Yeah. Do we find that here? Her belly shall what? And her thigh. In the scriptures, the thigh is representative of what? Remember Jacob wrestling with the angel? The sinew that shrank? In his thigh? It's the seat of strength in the scriptures. So her strength will dissipate and she'll swell up with pride. Does that make sense? Okay. Verse 24 again. And he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water. Now it's not just water, holy water, but when it's mixed with the dust from the floor of the tabernacle, it becomes bitter. I'm pausing here. Somebody's going to say, oh, now
actually,
I get it.
I got there. I'm just writing it down.
Okay. Verse 27, and when he hath made her to drink the water, do you suppose she wanted to drink the water? No, that's why he has to make her drink the water. It shall come to pass, if she be defiled and hath done trespass against her husband, that the water that causeth the curse, the water that causeth the curse, shall enter into her belly and become bitter. Enter into her belly and become bitter. And her belly shall swell, and her thigh shall rot, and the woman shall be a curse among her people.
I'm maybe off here, but my mind keeps going back to the Meribah, the bitter waters that they
drink. Mm-hmm. Yes. And something was thrown into the water that made the bitter water sweet. And the men of Nineveh shall rise up in this judgment against this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And what was the preaching of Jonah? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Does that sound a little bitter? When they repented because of that word, do you think it became sweet?
What became what got thrown in? Was it a branch?
Yes, a tree.
That would go to John 15 again.
Yes, amazing. I wonder which tree was thrown into the water. I wonder what it looked like. Okay, let's get back to this typology once again. You know, when you first read over this, wouldn't it be easy to read over this and say, wow, that's arcane?
Yes.
But when you compare Scripture with Scripture, does it start making a whole lot of sense? Yeah, it really does. Let's go back to our text for this morning. John chapter 8 and verse number 3, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman. taken in adultery. Jesus is turning the tables right back on him, only he's not going to look at this woman taken in a case of physical adultery. And remember, this woman is part of what? Israel 2? Israel 2? And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. What did they just do? They sealed the indictment against themselves, didn't they? They're also going to be taken in adultery in the very act by what's going to happen next. Out of their own mouths they shall be judged. Now Moses and the law commanded us. Don't these fools know when to shut up? That such should be stoned. Does that sound like a curse? I believe we saw a curse back in Numbers chapter 5, didn't we? Verse 6, but this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him, but Jesus... what place does Jesus have in Numbers chapter 5? He's a priest. He's in an earthen vessel. And he's getting ready to do something.
He's getting ready to administer bitter water.
Yes, he is. He stoops down and with his finger writes on the ground in the temple. These are hard cases. Verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that's without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Do you have to ask what he wrote anymore?
Got it.
Verse number 9, and they which heard it being convicted by their own conscience, what convicted them? Yeah, but what triggered their conscience? Which was the word of God mixed with the dust on the floor of the tabernacle, which became what to them? Bitter water. So now the question is, what are they going to do with the bitter water? Are they going to cast a tree into it like the waters of Meribah? Or are they going to do something else? Let's see. Verse number 9. Then they which heard it being convicted by their own conscience went out one by one. Does this sound like repentance? Beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. Why do they begin at the eldest, even unto the last? What's the typology there? This generation. This generation. The nation of Israel, from the oldest to the youngest, from the foot of Mount Sinai until this very day? Maybe? And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Again, this woman is a part of what? Israel. Did she listen to all this? Do you think she knew all about Numbers chapter 5? Probably not, but I'll bet you do by this point. Remember we talked about the fact that sometimes when the scene is acted out, the people that are actors don't really understand what's going on at the moment. But do you suppose after this woman received the Holy Spirit and started going back and reading the scrolls, said, oh man, there's this thing in Numbers chapter 5, let me tell you about it. You think scripture is dead words on a page? Boy, have I got news for you. Let me tell you what I saw Jesus do one day. Verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up herself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? What did the bitter water do when it enters in to the adulterous woman, it caused her what? Belly to swell and her thigh to rot? What stopped these people that brought the accusation from saying, oh wow, we're guilty? They didn't do that. They turned around on their heel and walked out. Now, what could have caused them to do that? Yeah, but the belly to swell? The belly to swell? Pride! They're not going to admit that he's right. Their pride is lifted up. They'd rather go to hell than admit he's right. That's why they didn't repent.
Seems like their belly did swell.
And what about the thigh to rot? What's going to happen to Israel in about 70 years from this date? Scattered into the nations, cut down for 2,000 years. Woman, verse 10, where are thine accusers? We already talked about the fact that if nobody was going to accuse her, then the law is powerless to touch her. There are no witnesses to cast the first stone. She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto him, neither do I condemn thee. Who's the I here? Jesus, who also is known as the Word in an earthen vessel. Same Word in an earthen vessel that talks to the scribes and Pharisees. Same one. You could grant me that. Neither do I condemn thee. What was the basis on which he could say, neither do I condemn thee? Remember, there was water. Holy water. And then bitter water. And there was guilty women and innocent women in Numbers chapter 5. Go back there one more time. I know we're running over here, but that's all right. Verse 27, and when he hath made her to drink the water, that's what he's doing in John chapter 8, isn't it? Then it shall come to pass, if she be defiled and have done trespass against her husband, that water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter, and her belly shall swell and her thigh shall rot, and the woman shall be a curse among her people. But if not, it's verse number 28. I didn't go over it again, but I did read it. And if the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then she shall be free. Free from what? The charge of adultery. And shall conceive seed. Did God make a promise to Abraham that kind of went along this? Yeah, he sure did. But if she is guilty, then we have verse 31. If she is guilty, then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity, and this woman shall bear her iniquity. Did some of the Israelites repent at the preaching of Jesus? Was the water bitter in their belly? No. It was sweet. But what about the scribes and Pharisees that rejected the word? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you this morning for your word.